pray that you'd help us right now, dear God, in the name of Jesus. Help us to bring every thought into captivity under the obedience of Christ. Help us, dear God, to forget everything outside of the walls of this place. Bring our hearts and minds together, oh God, so that we can be touched by you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let's give the Lord a big hand clap. Praise the Lord. Amen, 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 amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Well, let me just say that I remember it. If we're judging by how it was at National Youth Conference, that was a bit weak. How about if everybody, just one time, if we just all clap our hands unto the Lord with everything we got in worship. Praise the Lord. Amen. How excellent is the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed and holy and wonderful is your name, dear Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. It's so good to be here at this general conference. And thank you, Brother Martin, Brother Gardner. And I want to give honor to all of those that are here, all of the ministry. And all of you, all of the crusaders. Would the crusaders say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Oh, Jesus, that was real weak. Goodness. Would you say it one more time?
Praise the Lord.
Thank you. Praise God. I guess that my attitude and my feeling about living for God can best be described by a story I heard a few weeks ago. It was about the Battle of Richmond. And I have not read this story. It was related to me, but I thought, God, that so well describes how I feel about living for you and about lifting myself up to you. And it went to say that on that great day that the forces of Grant and the forces of Lee met on the battlefield in Richmond. And as the conflict began, and as on through the day, the intensity of the war, both sides fighting, giving their all, they said that about noontime or a little after, because of the intense heat and the fighting of all day with no rest, that all of the soldiers became weak from lack of moisture and water, lack of a drink. And as they began to fall out, some of them, the battle raging, some of those, perhaps has been said, brother shooting at brother. What a horrible, horrible war. But yet, in the midst of all of that, with all of those young men, older men, that were beginning to fall out on the ground because of the intense heat, there was a young lieutenant that ran to his commanding officer. And he said, sir, as he began to listen, and the men were lying on the ground, some of them so weak you could just barely hear them as they would cry out for water. With parched lips and dry throats, where it's almost as though your mouth is stuck together. I've had a heat stroke before. I know he is racked with pain as your muscles begin to contract. And as these men in their weakness began to cry for water, that there was a young lieutenant that ran to his commanding officer and he said, sir, could I take some water out to these men? I can't bear to hear them cry for water and to stand back. And he said, no, if you was to go out there, you would be shot down immediately. And he said, sir, I'm not asking you to command me to go. I'm just simply asking you to let me go. And he said, it's up to you. So the young man went and gathered some canteens and filled them up with water. And he dropped down on his stomach and began to crawl out through the battlefield as the battle was in conflict and raging, those that were still on their feet. He began to crawl, and somebody over here would cry for water. And the young man would crawl over. over to this man and give him a drink. And then he'd hear somebody else. And he was going from a gray uniform, a man giving him a drink, and then across the way over to perhaps a blue uniform, both sides, back and forth, all of those that were crying out for water. And it wasn't very long that both sides began to notice this young man as he began to crawl from a blue uniform to a gray uniform and begin to give those that needed water so desperately something to drink. Finally, it wasn't but a few moments that they began to quit shooting. And they put down their weapons and they watched as someone over here called for water, somebody here called for water, and as this man crawled back and forth. Finally, the story goes that opposing sides begin to applaud and clap their hands for somebody so brave that would crawl out there and look beyond the color of uniforms and water somebody that needed something to drink.
Oh, yeah.
I want to tell you, when we come to God, I know that we're without, we're empty, we're thirsting. And I know that the Beatitudes, I think it's Matthew 5 and 6, says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." But I want to tell you something. In our living for God, those that do not make it, those that are not able to finish their course, is those that don't cry out for something to drink. We got to have something to drink every time we gather together in God's name. God has to water us. Without that, we can't stand in the battle that we're facing. We cannot stand. We cannot stand. We need to be watered and we need to be fed. God help us. Help us to hunger and thirst after God. God help us. I'm so thankful to be here. And I want to read from the Word of the Lord. We've heard so much good preaching. I feel no pressure now. I tend to feel pressure behind the pulpit when I have to follow a lot of shallow preaching, because I'm not that much like that. I don't know how to carry on like that. And I've had to do that a time or two, and I find a lot of pressure preaching to shallow people. But you've heard so much of the Word of the Lord, and I see how you have received the Word of God and responded to it, and I feel very comfortable that I can just preach to you from the Word of the Lord, from my heart. Would you turn with me, those that do have your Bibles, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1, beginning. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." I want to preach to you this afternoon on living in Christ. I know you're tired, but can I bother you to bow your head for just a moment? God, in the precious name of Jesus, we have been through this week and we have received so much. But oh God, I pray that you'll help us even this afternoon to receive something, oh God, that we can take with us from this place that will leave us strengthened in our souls. So many times, oh God, we can pick up on things that just move us emotionally, as was spoken about Monday night, about just receiving things and moved emotionally. But, oh God, help us to take from this place something that we can put inside of us, that when we're all alone and back home by ourselves, that we can be strong in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. I had to carry on like that till 3 o'clock because my wife is in California. I told her to start praying at 12, and it's 12 right now. So I'm all right. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for her. I might mention I have not, as of yet, ever been able to bring my wife to a youth conference or a general conference. She's always had to stay at home with my children, and I'm thankful that she is faithful and then prays for me and responds to the need at home. But I thought about life, and I have looked and I have observed life. And I thought how wonderful it was the day that as I was in the hospital room and waiting for my wife and putting on my little gown, and as they wheeled her down to the labor, Well, I was putting on my gown there and trying to put on that paper thing without it going apart on me. And we went down to the delivery room, and by the time I got there, just about, they put into my arms my first child, my boy. And I really didn't know what to think. I just smiled and walked to the window and showed everybody, but I didn't grasp what it was all. I couldn't imagine that it could all happen. I couldn't imagine that I was holding one of my own offspring. I couldn't fathom it, but it was a beautiful thing and a beautiful time, especially now as I look back upon it. When you look at it, when you look at somebody that is born, and as they grow older and as they mature into a teenager, into a young man, into then a married man, and so on, life is really, as it progresses, it is really a beautiful thing. And but yet with all of its beauty, it's so uncertain. We know that when we're born, then we're born, but life is so uncertain. And we go from day to day and we hear people talk about death and dying and one day we're going to get older. And it's hard for us to imagine that we could actually not be living. So many times when we are preached to, we look and we're told that be careful, you need to keep your heart right because time might be running out for you. But yet we just can't hardly imagine that something would take our life and that life would be no more. But one thing that I have found is that death is certain. Amen. Death is for sure. And there is no going back. Once we're born and we go through the process of life, we can't really go back to our childhood. We can't go beyond death. Once we are dead, it's over with. And I want to leave you with that premise this afternoon, because if I don't get you to understand, you won't know where I'm going. But you got to realize that once you die, it's over. There's no going back ever again. And I thought how different it is in our spiritual life, in our living for God. I thought about how that in coming to God, how we identify with His death and with His burial and with His resurrection. I thought of how that when we come to God and we bow our knee, and we repent of our sins. I thought that is how that we identify with His death. We die out to the things of old. And we start on a new road toward God. And I saw how that when we are baptized in the precious name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, how that we are buried with Him in baptism, and how that when we are buried with Him, then when we are filled with the precious Holy Ghost, how we arise with Him. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead then dwells in us. But I thought how that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he told us that therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Everything becomes new. But I looked at the parallel, and I thought how different it is. When we die in the natural, we don't ever come back. Never, ever do we ever come back again. It's over. It's finished. We can't hardly imagine that until we sit in a funeral service. And when we sit there and we look up at the front of a body, and then it somehow dawns on us that this man, I'm never going to talk to him anymore. I'm never going to see him do the things that he does, that he's remembered by. It's over with. somehow it finally sinks in that it'll never, he'll never be back again when we sit or when we walk around and view the body. But oh God, how different it is when we die in Christ. We come to God and we are alive to sin and to the flesh and to the things of the world. We come to God and we die, and then we cross over into a new life in Him. Never, I don't believe that God intends, nor is it the will of God, that once we cross over, once we die with Him and we are raised again, I don't believe that it's ever the will of God that we ever again cross back over into the things of this world. But, oh God, the sad statement is that when we die in God, it is not permanent. It's not permanent automatically. Some people think that when they come to God, young people, and I'll get into this in a minute, some people think that once they come to God, it's just like, and you teach them about dying out to old things, and they think it's just like when you die in the natural, that it's over with. You're never going to respond to the things of life again. But it is so different in the things of God, because when we die and we die with Him and are buried and raised again, it's not automatically perfect, or it's not automatically permanent. We are to go on to perfection and living for God. And that is what so many people struggle with day after day, is trying to understand the very basic concept of living for God and realizing that it is not permanent. It's not like dying and laying in a coffin. It's not like that at all. When we die to God, we got to work at staying dead.
Amen.
We got to work at staying dead. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. You don't just lay the old life down at the altar and walk out of the church a different man, never to pick that up. I'm telling you, when you lay it down and you walk out of the church, it's going to follow you the rest of your life. You've got to stay dead. You don't just die once. You die every day. Every day. It's not permanent. This is not anything new. The Apostle Paul said, I got to die every day. Every day that I get up in the morning, I got to say, flesh, you have got to die. I've got to say, spirit, you've got to be made alive and working in my life. You've got to be made alive and working in my life. Oh, God. Oh, it's a constant struggle to stay dead. Oh, God, how so many times as a young man, as a teenager, when I was growing up in the house of God, how confused I became at times, trying to understand myself, trying to figure this thing out for myself. I've heard the preaching, but somehow it just never really registered. And I became so frustrated with myself because I wanted to live for God so desperately. I wanted to give God my everything. And I tried with everything that was within me, but I could not understand why that every time that Apostle Paul said, I try to do good, but evil was present. And I felt conflict all the time. All of the time. If you're trying to live for God with everything that's within you, it is a struggle. It is a struggle with yourself. I'm not saying we're always fighting. We have good times and times we're walking on air. But it is a constant struggle to keep yourself dead. A constant struggle. I read about a missionary concerning the contest of power that's taking place all around us. In the jungles, I went to this community of headhunters. And as he walked into these huts, he began to tell them about Jesus. And he said, hey, I want to tell you about the Jesus. And he began to go into all of the spiel. And they looked at him and they said, no, no, we don't want to hear about your God
because our God is more powerful than your God. And he began to tell them, no, no, let me tell you about my God that created this and that. But these people didn't understand. They couldn't comprehend because all they knew was force and power. What was the greatest power? And to those people, that witch doctor that ruled them had the most power. So that was their God. And he began to try to talk back and forth to them. And finally one of them said, hey, I'll tell you what, we'll have a contest. And the missionary suddenly became afraid. He thought, my, I have just come to preach the gospel. Now I'm in conflict. And they said, we will have a contest. If you are stronger than our witch doctor, I believe his name was Hohoi. Goodness, what a terrible name. He said, if you are stronger, then we'll serve your God. But if our God is more powerful, then we're going to serve our God, and you've got to go. And he wasn't really interspersed, and it was over for that time. But it wasn't but a few days as he traveled down a narrow jungle trail that this missionary all of a sudden heard a screeching, a piercing scream coming through the jungle on the narrow path that he was on. And he said, I became so afraid. He said, I felt darkness. All of a sudden there in that jungle on that trail begin to encompass me. And I felt all of a sudden so alone. And I felt so afraid. And it was though I felt something just pressing on me. And I just didn't know what to do. He said, I became so afraid that I actually began to shake and my knees began to knock together as I heard this screeching cry that pierced the air that caused me to tremble with everything that was in me. But he said, then I remembered in this moment of contest of power, he said, then I began to remember about the name of Jesus. And he said, all alone, by myself, so fearful and afraid, fighting the powers of darkness that were so heavy that I could feel them, he said, I began to say, I cover myself with the blood of Jesus. He said, I command the Spirit to leave me in this place in the name of Jesus. And he said, at that moment, that power of darkness, like a cloud that pressed on him, immediately began to break and open up. And the peace, he said, began to flood his soul. I told you that to say this, that the contest of power that we are facing is so real. And only those that are really trying to reach out and serve God and live for God and walk in the ways of God and follow the apostolic gospel that we so graciously have are the ones that are aware of the battle that's raging in our lives. The battle that's raging in our lives. Oh God, it's hard to understand. I won't take the time to read it. But in Colossians 3, where I read, it talks about living in Christ. Living in Christ unto God. And it goes on to elaborate on some things. And in verse number 5, it talks about mortifying. Mortifying your flesh or the things of the flesh. And then it talks about some things. Some things that are a part of our nature. Things that are a part of us. And then Paul breaks about verse 10, and he says that we're the new man, so we're to put on these certain things. And he talks about some attributes of Christ. But he lets us to know, if you'll read that, that this never does go away. These things that you face and you fight and you struggle with from day to day are always going to be there. They'll never leave. There are times you will not notice them when you have mortified yourself, when you have killed your yourself, and you are dead to the things of this life and the things of this world and the things of your very self. You won't notice them, but the very moment that your old self becomes alive and begins to arise again, all of a sudden you're going to realize that those things are still there, and you'll think, my God, I thought I got victory over those things. I thought that I had those things under the blood and forgotten about. They are forgotten about, but they'll never stay dead unless you keep them dead.
Amen.
They've got to stay dead. You've got to keep them. And oh God, I thought of another story as a young man. My mother used to take us around and read to us at night. And I don't remember the story. Don't remember the title of the book. Nothing about it. I just remember one scene as a 6 or 7 year old boy that I have never forgotten. And that is about a dog that was a part wolf and part Alaskan husky or something of that nature. And I tried this afternoon to recall the story again. And I thought of how this dog, and I can remember it as though it was yesterday, as my mother was reading it to me, how this dog at night in this race that they were having across the snow and ice, how at night they would have to build a fire. And there they would bring all of the dogs around the fire and everybody get close to keep the wolves off from them. They had to huddle around the fire. And as the wolves, they could sometimes see them and they'd get so close, but they would hover. And most of the dogs were so afraid that they'd get close to the fire. But this one particular dog that was the head of the pack would lay there at night and he would listen as some of the wolves off on a mountainside would begin to howl. And something would shake inside of him. A part of his wolf nature would come back. And the book went on to say that he sometimes would be at the very moment to jump up and to run off and to run off with that pack of wolves. And then another part would come over him, the domestic part of his life as a dog. He would remember the master that had trained him, and he would remember his responsibility. So at night, that dog would lay there torn between the other. There was the call of the wild out on the mountainside, and then there was the domestic call of being obedient and staying where he needed to stay. The place that he had been raised, the place where he had been fed and clothed and watered, the place that he had matured, he would want to do that. And back and forth they would go. And it's no different with you and I. I'm persuaded it's not how long you live for God, it's how close. I've heard so many people say, I lived for God 40 years. But oh God, and I say this in respect, they are so shallow. They are still kicking around in ankle deep water. You can live for God for 1 year and be 16 years old and be as spiritual as anybody in your church. It don't matter how old you are. Age doesn't have anything to do with this. Age has absolutely nothing to do with this. But everybody said, he never does get drunk. He could be at a party and everybody's staggering. But he just, it doesn't affect him. It affects him. But he's learned. He's learned to deal with it and to respond in a way that others don't even notice. But he's affected. And it's the same thing in living for God. A lot of people think that I have been raised in this, Brother Martin. I was practically born on a church pew. And I could say, yeah, you know, I've got this all under control. And I know exactly what's going on. Let me tell you something. Maybe I have just learned to respond with all of these things alive and working in me. And I have learned to deal with them. I've learned to speak in tongues and respond to the Spirit when the power of God is moving and working. But still, I am finding myself struggling because I think that I have everything under control when really it's not dead like it needs to be. I begin to remember and reflect in my motel room a few days ago, and I began once again to reminisce and to remember how that I felt when I was 16 and 17 and 18 and on up and to 20 and 21. And I begin to remember those years and those times of my life. And what a time of great joy, and I had a lot of fun, but it was a very, very frustrating time for me. Very frustrating. It seemed like I stayed a lot of times, not with a bad spirit, but I was just so frustrated with myself. Because sometime on a Sunday night, I'd feel the glory of God. And I'd worship God, and the joy of God would flow. And I'd speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. And just everything going this way and that. But it seemed like I'd go out after church with some young people, maybe from around the town somewhere. And all of a sudden, I would be with them, and I would look around at them. And they would, we'd happen to maybe walk in a place, and perhaps it shouldn't have been like that, but it was, to a place that maybe had a restaurant, but then had a nightclub next to it. And you'd walk by the door and look in there at the dim lights, and the lights beginning to move, and people beginning to move around on a dance floor, and people standing and hanging around on the bar, and I could sense young people that were with me, those that had just been talking to God and worshiping God, all of a sudden they begin to respond to these things, and I found my own self being torn and being ripped apart because I didn't understand God. Why is it? I don't know why. It seemed like I gave God my everything, but somehow I couldn't figure out and became so frustrated. I realized I would look back and realize that I was dead in Christ, and I was over here walking in the newness of life, but every time I turned around, I would look back over my shoulder, and coming back out of that coffin was me, my old life, and I had to run back and stomp on it and push the top back down all over again. All over again. And it just seemed like I was always looking over my shoulder and pushing it back down again. And it was all because, not because I wasn't trying. It was because I didn't understand myself. I just didn't understand. I couldn't deal with my own nature. I didn't know what to do about it. Until one day, for some reason, I went with my father. I've never done this since, never had the occasion. We live in California, and most of my father's family is from East Tennessee, and my mother's family is there, but we've never had anybody close in the family to die. And we had a brother that was in our church. It was such a blessing, an older man. He passed away. And I went with my father that evening before to stand around with the family there in the room and view the body. And I had never done anything like that before, and as a young man, I didn't feel real comfortable with the idea anyway, so I stayed real close to my dad. And we stood around and talked to everybody, and I didn't know what to say, just smiled at everybody. Finally, I followed my dad as he walked up to the body, and he stood over this brother, and he stood there for a moment. Finally, he reached down and touched him, and I don't know what goes through a pastor's mind that has brought somebody for years and living for God and brought them out of a world and brought them up, and they grew up in God and they passed away and living for God. I don't know what went through his mind, but I know he was there for a moment, and then he moved away and walked away. And I stood there for a minute, and I was overcome with the desire to walk over. And finally, I made my way over, and I really didn't know what to expect, and I walked up to him, and I just had to make myself reach out and touch this brother just for one more time, and because everybody loved him, all of the young people, and I reached out as I thought about this brother and the way he testified and the blessing he was, and I reached out and I touched him, and I got a shock of my life, something I never thought before. I just never comprehended death as such. And I reached out and felt this brother, and it was, and let me just for the sake of my message describe what I felt. And it was so cold, and it was not even as though you touch somebody or shake their hand. It was like touching cold stone, and I touched, and chills went all over me, and I left that place. I couldn't get that off my mind, and finally it clicked a few days later when I began to think back upon that. One day while I was running around and looking over my shoulder in frustration, and I closed it down and locked it and ran back trying to live for God and come back, and because of the pressures of life and the things that we see every day out in the open, and the desires that we have in our flesh, I'd run back and do it all over again. And then it clicked. I thought, oh God, why Why is it that that brother, I touched him and I felt him and I knew. I couldn't even imagine that he'd ever lived before. It was so permanent. All of a sudden, I realized that natural death is so permanent. And I thought, God, why is it? I've heard it preached. Why is it that living for God when I die and I'm buried with Him and rise to walk in the newness of life for Him, why is it that I can't stay dead? And then it all come together. I thought Brother Reed could stay dead. And why is it I'm always having to shove myself back down in the casket and put the lid back down and try to run off again from it and could never get away from it? I'll tell you why. I realized that it all came together in Colossians 3, and that is the old nature. It's only put away. It's not ever forgotten by us. God forgets, and we can forget about it as long as we're moving forward with God, as long as we're going deeper and higher. But the very moment that you allow yourself to stand still for just a moment, you'll begin to realize that the carnal nature that you thought was dead is back alive again. And there's nothing wrong with that. For so many years I thought that I just was living so shallow and I was so afraid of being lost. And I would have young people come and ask me, they'd have a problem to help them with, and I thought, God, how can I help them? I don't even understand myself. I don't even understand myself. And somebody's reaching out for help. I thought, God, help me to help myself. And then I begin to realize that I'm only dead as long as my eyes are on God and I'm moving forward. The very moment that I relax, the very moment I slow up and begin to look around, I begin to sink. And all of a sudden, all the things that my flesh wants so desperately begins to fight. And the call of the wild begins to ring louder and louder. And the struggle begins all over again. I thought of a young man that I had lunch with a few weeks ago. He'd had a problem and he had come. This is what spurred my thinking to this. He came and told me his situation. And he said he had talked to the pastor. He said, I don't understand. He said, I'm losing my grip. I said, brother, what's wrong? And he began to tell me the story. And he said, this such a thing happened. And he had, you know, him and another young lady and from some other place. And it was a very horrible situation. But God had worked it out. And he come and talked to the pastor. And that night, they laid hands on him and prayed for him. And he shouted all over the front. And the poor brother thought, and he's old enough, like I was, to know. But see, he didn't know. And I'm afraid so many people don't understand themselves today, especially young people and young married people. That's why they're in such conflict with themselves and with each other. He said, I thought God had forgiven me. But he said, today when I walked out the store, across the parking lot, he said, I saw her. And her eyes met. And he said, all of a sudden, inside again, become real all over again. And he was so torn. He said, I don't know if I can make it. I said, brother, you're being too hard on yourself. You're going to destroy yourself. You've got to realize, brother, God has forgiven you. This is part of living in Christ. God has forgiven you, brother. It's under the blood. But you've got to realize that you are a normal, natural human being. And I said, brother, you might get the victory over this thing in years to come to where it doesn't bother you. But brother, it may the rest of your life, every time you meet eyes with that young lady, if you're not where you ought to be with God, it's going to all trigger again. The important thing is don't stay dead and you're alive. And one day your eyes are going to lock and meet and it's going to all happen all over again. And you're not going to be able to stop it until it's too late. And then you're going to sit in despair again, crying, not knowing what to do because you didn't realize yet that you are a human being. Can I tell you, you're human? I know we're living in God, we're living in Christ, but we've still got a body, and we still have needs. We still have needs. I can't wait to get back home and put my arms around my wife. I've been gone so long. But that's a need that I happen to have. Every time I call, I miss her so much. I wish I could just sprout wings and fly home. But that is a natural. That is a natural need that I have. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. As long as I keep it in context or in control. And that's part of staying dead. You're never going to kill your nature completely. You're always going to have needs and desires. You only control them and channel them by staying dead in God Almighty and being filled with the Spirit of God. You can't ever stop this thing. That's why. And I know that we're having revival. I know people are being saved. But that's why some people are being losing direction. And some people are leaving. Some young people are. Because they don't understand themselves. And as the song says and referred to, it doesn't get any easier to live for God. I thought maybe when I got out of high school, I didn't get to go to a Christian high school. I thought then I'll understand myself. Then I'll be able to do like I want to do. I won't have all these distractions. I want to tell you, when I graduated, it got worse. It got worse. I went to work. And all of a sudden today, you have filth hanging on the locker walls. People talk filthy. It's nothing but dirt. You got to walk out of your house into scum and live in it all day and try to work and contain yourself. That's why when you walk out your front door in the morning, you better have died. You better be dead. Because if you don't, you won't make the day. I guarantee you, you'll fall. You can't make it by yourself. Oh God, I found myself just a few weeks ago, all of a sudden being so busy, running here and there. I got up one morning late, and I went to work, and everything was going wrong, and I found myself getting frustrated. And you know, you get to the point, you just feel like kicking things or throwing, nothing's going right. And I begin to stop and think, it's not right. It's not right. I'm out of control. I'm out of control. So I went in, shut the door, locked it, and stood there, and said, "Flesh, you are going to die right now. God, I want your spirit to be in control of my life." I walked out with a different attitude and a different spirit. As I close, there's so many things that I could say, so many experiences that I've seen people go through, and so many times we went, when I was young, some zealous ladies in our church wound up with me and a brother to teach a Bible study. I was only in high school. I just went to watch. But that's because I wanted to do what was right. I wanted to learn how to work for God. And my father sent me with this guy. This was before my dad has had me in all kinds of things. Had me preaching at the rescue mission. What a place to start. Jesus at the woman's shelter. And them were some bad girls. But we happened to be in a hotel that I found out later that this is where all of the heroin comes into our town. It's channeled through this old, beat-up hotel that people actually live in. They get vouchers to stay there. It's a terrible place. And I feel for anybody that's trying to do right and has to go there with their family. But we walked in and walked down this hall, and it was something that I'd never even seen before, the way it was built. It wasn't like even a motel. It was dark hallways and just doors everywhere. And went down and found the number and began to knock. And there was nobody that came to the door, and she was supposed to be there. So there was a man that come down the corridor, big with muscles, walking down the corridor. And I looked at him, kind of scooted over behind Brother Langston, and thought, oh, Jesus, it's not a good place to be. And this man said, "Who are you looking for?" And he told him. And he got to talking. This man had been drinking. But sometimes folks, when they're drinking, they can tell you how they feel inside. And he began to cry. And he began to get down on his knees. And he said, "Would you give me the Bible study?" He said, "I got a family in Chicago with a wife and kids." But he said, "You see this place here?" He said, "This is my domain." He said, "I live here." And he said, "I can't get out of here. I can't get out of here." He was locked in. He didn't think he could ever, ever get out of there. Finally, after a while and talking, and as they prayed with him and as I looked on, we left. And I thought years later, I wonder if he's still there. Because there's a tremendous contest of power. You are feeling God here. What's it going to be like 2 or 3 weeks from now if you go back home? There may not be this many young people if you're in a smaller church. And it might go out if you're a young person on your job and might hear all of these other young ladies or young men talking about doing this and all the fun they have. And it's going to be different. You're going to feel different than you do here. Here you can say, I can walk over anything. There's nothing. I can live for God. Nobody's going to stop me. And thank God we come to get inspired here. But what about 2 or 3 weeks from now? If you don't learn to understand yourself, you'll never learn what it means to live in Christ. That doesn't mean you're human. Finally, after doing all of my honeydews and all of the district work and going here and there, I finally had to ask my wife, could you touch me, please? And she said, why? You just touch me. I said, see, I'm human. I'm not angelic. I can't do everything. And that's the way we are. We're human. And we can't help it. And we're going to struggle with this thing, with ourselves, until we either get a handle on it and never look back, or some of us, probably, and with the track record I seem to be having, I'll probably be going down on my dying bed trying to keep myself dead because the enemy wants me and he wants you. Could you stand with me, please? I hope that I haven't been too serious, that you've relaxed too much. I trust you're in thought. It's not that everything is not really wrong. Some things are not profitable. Some things are not good for me. I pretty well got it figured out now. I love music. I've been playing the drums most of my life. Singing, I like music. I know I've got to be around the right type of environment. I spend a lot of time at work listening to the thump and the driving beats of radios all day. And I know I've got to deal with that. You probably have something else. We work on a lot of custom homes. I'm a new construction plumber and pipe fitter. I see these beautiful homes and I think, you know, I have the potential to get some things and make them happen. But then I realize, to do that, I'll have to sacrifice some things for God. Well, I may still one of these days have one, like I want. But if God don't give it to me, I don't want it because I'll lose my soul. Living in Christ. 27 years separate Deuteronomy 6 and 4. When Moses stepped out and told the people, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and told parents. He said, parents, I want you to teach this to your kids when they get up in the morning, when they lay down, all through the day. I want you to teach this. 27 years, I believe it was, later in Judges chapter 2. The verse says that Joshua was put to rest in those of his day. And immediately, there was no separation. When he died, it says there arose a generation that knew not God in 27 years. 27 years from now, what is this place going to look like? What is General Conference going to look like when some have been living for God for years and they're dead and gone 27 years from now, and you and I have teenagers and we're here? What is things going to look like? What are we going to have? Living in Christ. I want us to just sing, brother. If you have a song, get us started here. And I just, before I turn it back to this brother, I want us just to sing this and close our eyes. I want you to try to understand yourself. Realize you're human. Don't be too hard on yourself. Try to understand your feelings. And then learn to deal with them and keep them dead and under, so you can live in Christ the way you need to.
Living in Christ.
Jesus.
I'm living in Christ.
Oh, yes, Lord.
Though I may stumble sometimes, I'll be alright.
Oh, yes. Hallelujah.
Because I'm living in Christ.
Oh, yes, I am.
I'm living in Christ.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
I know I will make it home somehow, because I'm living in Christ.
Help me to understand myself, God.
Living in Christ.
Help me to learn. Realize that
though
it's a constant struggle day to day.
Keeping
myself under.
I'll be all
keeping
right.
Keeping myself there. God, my desire and goal is to hear you say, well done,
That is the long-range goal I have, God. But I have learned that I've got to live for you just one day at a time. Today I feel victory. Tomorrow I'll get on an airplane and fly all the way across the country. Get in my car and drive to familiar surroundings, oh God, and see things that before cried out to me. God, as I live through next week, and I'm on my job, and I begin to hear the call of the wild out on the mountainside as people begin to talk, I begin to see things. My flesh, my own human nature begins to want to respond. Help me, God. Help me. Help me stay there. Understand myself. Not to be hard on myself and kill my own self. Drag myself into the gutter. Help me to understand that just as every human being that lives, whether they're saved or lost, I've got feelings. I've got needs, I've got desires, I've got attitudes, all of these things I deal with, God. But it's in my control. I can keep the old nature down and the new alive. Or I can allow my old nature to rule and constitute my living. Help me, God. Help me, God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Oh, I may stumble and fall sometimes.